I invite you to take your Bible or your tablet, your smartphone, and turn to Colossians. We're going to look at Colossians 1, 2, and 3 as we're going to talk about the subject of being encouraged. Now, many churches are in need of one thing that football teams have. And here it is. Miss Creole, if you just step right up here, here's what we need in our churches. Turn around and see the crowd. She's a what? A cheerleader. Now hold it right there. Go ahead and give them a cheer. You can wave your hands or do something, all right? Let me tell you, I wanted a visual aid for today's message. I didn't call anybody. I was walking down the hall through the children's security area, and there was Miss Creole in a cheerleading uniform this morning. I thought, how perfect. You know, one thing I notice about cheerleaders is when your team scores a goal or a touchdown, you always cheer. Isn't that right? Well, when you look up on the scoreboard and your team has insurmountable odds, they're getting beat, it's the worst day of their life, what do? You continue to cheer. Okay, you can go sit with Dad. Thank you so much. Let's help her out. And when I look across a congregation, I go over to the dark side before I come in here. I know a whole lot of what's going on in people's lives. I don't try to be nosy. Just I know from talking to you or seeing things on a prayer list that when you come in the worship center and the Family Life Center, you're carrying a whole lot in your life. Some of you children are having trouble with school. It can be academics. It could be social adjustment. It could even be rebellion. Some of you are having more problems and stress on your marriage than you would be willing to admit. Others of you are struggling financially. Just look at the price of health insurance. Delaney and I were looking at our health insurance just last night to try to make a new choice because our company sent us a letter that will no longer be covered January the 1st. You would think if you paid $18,000 a year premium and had an $8,400 deductible, they'd be willing to keep you, but that is not the case. Some of you walk in here with a heavy heart. There's an empty chair at your table now because God has called your loved one home to be with Him. When you look at Colossians, you're going to find that the main theme there is addressing false teachers who were saying that Jesus is not totally sufficient for salvation. Something I want to expand on in these passages of Scripture that I'll draw to your attention today are some words that I saw that just stood out to me when I was reading through Colossians in September of this year. There were two words that kept recurring in these chapters. One was the word admonish, and the other was encourage, encouraged, or encouragement. When we look at that word admonishing there, we're talking about encourage somebody to live for Christ, but making them aware of the price or the penalty if they habitually sin against God. So I thought, as I looked at this text, I said, this would just be a devotional message, but I think it's worth sharing. God shared it with me. I want to just share it with you from an overflow. I want to share with you how every one of us ought to be a cheerleader in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice the first thing that we ought to be doing is going to be found in Colossians chapter 1, and you look with me, if you will, at verse 28. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. Notice Paul's passion was to proclaim Jesus. We look at that word proclaim there. It's the Greek word that means to publicly declare truth. He says, as I publicly declare truth, I admonish. He says, I warn you about sin in your life. But he also says there, he says that I teach you. When you're talking about teaching in that context, that means giving somebody a positive truth. He says, admonishing and teaching with all wisdom. When we teach proper doctrine, Bible-based principles, they always have life application. Now, why does he say that he is publicly proclaiming Jesus, that he's admonishing, that he is teaching? Why is he doing this? He says, so that you might be complete or mature to be more like Christ. As believers, we don't have to be called to preach. We don't have to be called to teach. But I think that we ought to encourage people, starting with our own lives as an example, we ought to encourage people to adhere to Bible-based principles so we live lives that honor God. As you know, one of my heroes of all time is Truett Cathy. Truett Cathy died on September 9th, 2014. He was named for two ministers. There was a pastor named Samuel that was a friend of his mom and dad's. So they named him Sam or Samuel. And then they named him after George W. Truett, the great pastor at First Baptist Church, Dallas, Texas, for so long. I want you to know that Truett Cathy said he had difficulty pronouncing his name. And he said when he first went to school, the only thing he could say was Oodie-Ai. That was all he could say. So his mom wrote his name, Truett Cathy, on a card. And every time he would have a new teacher, the mom would give the teacher that card and say, you pronounce his name, Truett Cathy. He's just not there yet. How many of you have ever heard him speak before? Absolutely outstanding. It was not until later in life that he could public speak before adults. He taught boys in Sunday school for decades and decades. And he said it was through that he got more confidence in public speaking. And later in life, he said that some businessmen asked him to come and share the secret to his success. Well, we know he followed Bible-based principles in building his business all the way down to being closed on Sunday. But here's what he said to some local businessmen in Atlanta. He said, it's easier to succeed than to fail. He said, I've lived by that all my life. Then he qualified it. He said, it's easier to succeed because failure exacts a high price in terms of time. And if you fail the first time, you got to invest time to do it all over again. He said, it's easier to succeed because success eliminates the agony and the frustration of defeat. He says, it's easier to succeed because money spent to fail must be spent again to succeed. He says it's easier to succeed because person's credibility with each failure of making it harder to succeed the second time. He says it's easier to succeed because joy and expression of affirmation come from succeeding, whereas feelings of discouragement and discontentment accompany failure. I look at Truett Cathy's life. He's gone home to be with the Lord. His children's ministries, the Wind Shape, the Life Shape, all that he did nationally and internationally will impact people until Jesus comes home. Here is a life of a person that it encourages us, even after he's gone to heaven, to encourage other people to live according to Bible-based principles and for us to adhere them so we bring honor and glory to God. Notice the second thing here. Encourage believers to please God. Look at verse 2 of chapter 2. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they might have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. That word encouragement, encourage in the Greek text, is very simply, it's parakaleo. It means to walk alongside somebody. Delaney and I walked into a lawyer's office this week, and there's a girl behind the desk, and we asked to see the attorney. No, we're not divorcing. It just costs too much. Georgia law, community property splits it right down the middle. We took a seat waiting on the attorney, and the girl looked up. She said, "I know you." I said, "Oh, no. I thought I was going to be from Houston, Texas again." And so she looked at me and she said, "Oh, it's been about 6 or 7 years ago. You walked into a business where I worked." She was having some problems in her life. She had been through a divorce. And she called the name of the lady that I told her to contact in our church. And I took her contact information 6 or 7 years ago to give it to a person in our church so this girl could get connected with a singles class and her child get involved in children's ministry. I had absolutely no clue who this lady was. To my knowledge, I'd only seen her once in my life. But what she's saying is that though you didn't know me, you encouraged me during a business transaction. We need to come alongside people. When Paul expressed his desire that their hearts be strengthened, he was not referring just to their emotions. The biblical writers associated the emotions, it'll say not only the heart, it'll talk about the bowels. It talks about your inward parts. Also, when you see that word heart, it's also a synonym for the mind. The term here talks about your thinking faculty. The emotions respond to what goes on in the heart, to what the mind perceives. And I want you to know that strong hearts will produce powerful Christian lives. When believers are strengthened by the Spirit, Christ will dwell in their hearts. They'll be rooted and grounded in love. Well, when you have a sound mind with God's Word, you'll seek to please God. When you know the Word and you live according to God's revealed Word for your life, you'll live a life that's pleasing to God. That's one thing that we need to be very, very careful. Stay in the Word. Don't preach. Don't teach. Don't minister. Don't encourage to please people. It doesn't matter so much what people think of you. It's what God thinks of you as He looks at you through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the most important thing is you are faithful to God's call for your life. The third thing I want you to see here is we need to encourage believers to protect their unity. And we look at chapter 3 and look at verse 15. I was just reading through this book in the Bible. And we find in verse 15, chapter 3, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace and be thankful." That word peace there means a treaty. It means a bond. It means a partnership. Once you and I trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord of our life, Christ has made peace with the Father through the blood that He shed on the cross. Romans chapter 5 verse 1 tells us the war between the believer and God is over, and the treaty was paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, notice what else he says here. Let the peace of Christ rule. That's a word that we find only used in the New Testament. Although a compound form appears in chapter 2, verse 18 of Colossians, it was used to describe the activity of an umpire who is determining the outcome of an athletic contest. You know one thing I absolutely despise? Is when I'm watching a football game and there's an offensive lineman that is holding the jersey of a defensive lineman and there's a referee standing right there and he's looking down the field and there's no call. But you know what? The referees can't see everything. Isn't that right, coaches? That's right. Coaches can see everything. They're omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. We got a bunch of coaches over here on the second row. But referees don't have 20/20 vision. That's right. You'll agree with that. That's right. But that's what he's talking about. He said, let peace rule in your life. Now, peace is going to promote oneness. peace is not the only objective and subjective, but it's also relation. We're called to live at peace in one body. And then he said, if you have a peaceful heart, he says you need to be thankful. A man was talking to me yesterday about the church that he attends. He said, you know, I feel sorry for you pastors. I said, really? Now, he's telling me this on Saturday night. And he says, y'all have to put up with people. I said, yeah, we do. I said, it's very interesting. I said, there's a lot of fruit out here and there's a lot of nuts. And I said, sometimes they're grafted together. And I said, sometimes we're fruits and we're nuts as pastors. He said, you know what aggravates me? He said, people come and visit our church and they'll get there early for the service and somebody will walk in and say, that's been my seat for 18 years. Get up and leave. You need to move. And you know what? That happens here sometimes. I hate to say it, but I've been told. That's so sad. That may be somebody that needs to trust Jesus as Savior and as Lord. And the best I can tell with the cushion seats in here, they're all just alike, except where you've wallowed them out in certain places. You've been sitting there so long. And I've been over to the other side, and I noticed that the seats are hard as a brick. It doesn't matter if you're seated in the front or in the back. It's just hard. And one of the ways that we show that we are one in Christ here and marked by unity is we make sure we welcome guests who come into our worship centers. I was reading the other day about something that happened September 11th, 2001. Of course, the airline industry was plagued with fear of another attack of terrorism. Authorities began implementing new measures so that they might be able to prevent or curb some of these attacks of terrorism. And I want you to know that a pilot on board United Airlines 564 that was leaving Denver International Airport, before they taxied down the runway, here's what he did. He came on the intercom. He said, ladies and gentlemen, this is our flight from wherever they were going to wherever they were arriving. And he says, we're so glad that you've chosen United Airlines. He said, today, what I'd like to share with you is that if somebody stands up yielding even a plastic knife or any kind of weapon, he said, what I want you to do, there are 200 passengers on board. I want everybody to stand up and throw pillows, combs, smartphones, wallets, throw everything you can at that person. They usually operate alone. Sometimes there's two or three. You'll be able to spot whoever the accomplices are. And he said, all 200 of you, I want you to rush that terrorist. I want you to hold him down and place a blanket over him and keep him down until I can land this plane, and then authorities will take over. Then he said, for the next 2.5 hours on this flight, we're family. So what I want you to do is introduce yourself to the passenger on your left side and to your right and to your back and your front. And I want you to just share some things about your lives with the people all around you, because we're in this together and we need to be a team. And if terrorism strikes, we need to defeat it. You know where we need to be together as a family? That's the family of the New Testament local body of baptized believers. Let's encourage unity in our fellowship. The next thing I want you to write down is we need to encourage Christ-likeness by praising God. Look at Colossians 3:16. When I was just reading back in my office, here's what came up. Verse 16, chapter 3, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. When he talks about the word of Christ there, he's talking about the revelation he brought into the world, which is Scripture, peace and thankfulness, as well as unity, love, and all the required virtues flow from a mind controlled by Scripture. So he talks about the Word of Christ. He says, let the Word of Christ dwell. That means to live in. Like a home. He says, let the Word of Christ be at home right here in your life. Paul calls upon believers to let the Word take up residence and be at home in their lives. Then he says, richly. That word there means abundance. It means extravagantly. Last week I had another birthday. I'm so glad I keep having birthdays. Aren't you? Some godly ladies came over to the house with an 8-layer made from scratch old-fashioned chocolate confection icing cake. We invited them to stay for dinner. Godly people like that you need to encourage. And the icing just ran off the side. And I ate a small piece about like that. And I just ate it one bite at a time. I didn't even participate in the conversation. Remind me of the cake my grandmother used to make. I want you to know it was abundantly and extravagantly iced. The flavor was so rich. Notice this word here. He says abundantly and extravagantly. He said allow the truths of Scripture to permeate every aspect of a believer's life. When we hear it, when we handle it, hide it, and hold it fast in your heart. He says, let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. Then Paul mentions two results of the Word of Christ dwelling in you. He says, one is positive, one is negative. He says, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Admonishing is the negative side. That's telling you, you know, there's sin in your life. Here is the principle. Here are the consequences. You need to repent and turn from that. But then the teaching is the positive side. The teaching is the part that lets us know that we're to be permeated and just pleasing God with everything we do. Now, notice what this is so interesting that he says that. He says, let the Word of God richly dwell abundantly in your heart. Notice what happens. He says, it generates psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Now this is just my opinion, and you don't have to agree with it. I don't believe that we are ready to worship the Lord until we're filled with the Word of God. Did you hear what I said? I don't think we're ready to worship God until we're filled with the Word of God. And that means on a daily basis. I tell you, I've started reading several chapters a day, not to try to meet a schedule, but just to get through the Word of God so it will teach me principles for my life and just share the overflow with you. It just makes a huge difference. It'll make you more positive. It'll make you more powerful as a Christian. Now, look what he says. He says, when you got the Word of God richly dwelling in you, he said, then psalms and hymns and spiritual songs will come forth. You say, well, I can't sing. Well, look at this carefully. When Paul tells believers to sing in your hearts, he doesn't mean to sing with your voice. He's saying that you sing with your heart. That's where worship should come from. That ought to be the source of worship. Your innermost being. Have you heard anything lately that's made you want to shout? I've heard some things that's made me want to shout lately that's negative, but, you know, shouting in a negative sense. But you ever hear anything that just make you want to shout hallelujah? We were at the CARE pregnancy banquet several months ago, and a young lady came to the platform to give her testimony. She's 24 years old. She said, I was in an inappropriate relationship. She said, I became pregnant, and the guy didn't want anything to do with her or anything to do with the baby. She said, I called a CARE pregnancy center over in Hiram. I was thinking about an abortion. She said, I figured my daddy would reject me for life and my mom wouldn't be very proud of me. Said she went to the care of pregnancy center in Hiram, and she said there they gave her the health care she needed and also a sonogram. And she said, after I saw that baby, I knew abortion was not an option. You know what was interesting? I love visual aids, like our cheerleader this morning. In just a few minutes, she had that 14-month-old baby in front of that whole crowd of 700 or 800 in the forum. And guess what? Her mother was there too, the grandmother of that child. And when she completed her testimony, this young mother said, thank you for what you do with the Care Pregnancy Center in Rome. You're in business saving lives. Boy, it's time to shout when you hear something like that. Listen to me carefully. Let the Word of God richly abide in you, and you won't have to have anybody teaching you how to worship. It'll just come from within. And then I want to share with you last, go back to Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. Encourage unbelievers to be saved. Colossians 1, verse 27. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Old Testament, the prophets projected, they prophesied the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, it's clear that Christ came and died a sacrificial, substitutionary, atoning death on Calvary's cross for our sins. And we also find that once you accept Jesus as Savior, simultaneous with your conversion, the Holy Spirit takes up residence within you. That ought to be enough. Christ dying on the cross, rising again, and the Holy Spirit taking up residence within us, that ought to be enough to motivate us to live for Christ every single day of our lives. But notice what he says. The gospel has been made known to the Gentiles. Listen, we're empowered by the Holy Spirit to share Christ with lost people. Let me ask you this question quickly. When's the last time that you had an opportunity at work, in a social setting, at a ball game, in your home, the privacy of somebody else's home, in a car? When's the last time you had an opportunity to share your testimony or go down the Roman road in the Word of God to tell somebody how to be saved? The reason why we're not seeing people saved week after week right now is we've quit fishing. If you don't go fishing, you don't catch anything. So here the encouragement is that we share Christ with unbelievers. I was reading the other day about a girl named Dawn Robinson. Right after, she was right back in 1998, she was living on the West Coast in California. She made a trip to New York City. And while she was there, she planned to attend the Brooklyn Tabernacle. She said, I was working on some things with my life. She said, I took a leave of absence from my job. She said, I couldn't believe it. It wasn't long after I moved to New York, a company named Morgan Stanley offered me a managerial position on the 61st floor of the World Trade Center. Dawn was a Christian. She made it known in the workplace. She shared Christ with a lot of her coworkers, but she said there was one girl she worked on just year after year, and her name was Cassie. And she said, I could get Cassie up to the point where I thought she'd be saved. And she said, you know, I'm just not ready for that yet. She said on September 11th, 2001, she said, my office went into panic. She said there was an explosion, the fire alarm went off. We were told to get on the elevators and to evacuate down to the 44th floor. She said that's where we always went during fire drills. She said, in fact, when everybody made it to the 44th floor, it's kind of a festive mood. People just kind of wanting to party. They thought they had the day off. Didn't know what had happened. Believe this or not, on that date, on the intercom, the emergency message was, all is clear, go back to your offices. Dawn said, we got on the elevator. She said, and I sensed when we got on the elevator, something wasn't right. So she said, I bolted off the elevator on the 44th floor. And she said, I don't know why, I just felt led to hit the nearest stairwell. She said, as soon as I hit the next stairwell, there was another explosion. Fire and water and debris were flying everywhere. It took her 45 minutes through the blinding smoke to make it all the way down to street level and to exit that building. When she said she got outside the building, one of those towers, she said, it was dark as midnight outside because of the black smoke billowing from a plane crashing into the side of the Twin Towers. She said, I just started running. She said, then debris fell on me from the buildings and cut me. And she said, I was bleeding everywhere, but I just kept running. She said, I looked to my side, and there was Cassie that I'd been witnessing to for several years. She said, we kept running and kept running, kept running. And the smoke was so bad, we knew we were going to be overcome. And then they saw a city bus that was abandoned on the side of the road. Nobody was on it. But the smoke had not engulfed the bus on the inside. So she said, we opened the door of the bus and Dawn and Cassie went inside. All of New York City was in total turmoil. Dawn looked at Cassie and said, don't you think it's time? And she shared more of the gospel. And Cassie gave her heart and her life to Jesus. You know what Cassie had always said when Dawn had shared Christ with her? She said, I'm not ready to get on that gospel bus yet. September 11th, 2001, she said, I'm ready to get on the bus. I'm encouraged when I see people trust Christ. That's the most thrilling thing I ever witnessed in my whole life. How urgent are you about soul winning? People who are members of this church and guests of this church ought to be able to come. I can't wait to get there. It's the encouraging place. Guests ought to come. They say, I feel welcome there. That's a new home for me. Because it's the encouraging place. You know, I can't sing like Mark. I can't even sing like Diane Jones. I can't tear a piano up like Miriam. I hardly know which end of the violin to hold. I gave up playing brass because I couldn't read sharps and flats. I know absolutely nothing about the sight and sound system here. I don't even know where the on-off switch is in either building. But I can encourage people to live for Christ and build them up. And I can tell people how they can be saved. I can be one of the cheerleaders of Pleasant Valley South Baptist Church. Will you stand right where you are in both buildings, heads are bowed, eyes are closed?